Amen. Well, it's good to be with all of you. I want to say thank you to all of our people that went over to Living Stone to help them clean up. We're glad to do that. We pray for the Holy Spirit, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, to make us one body. And we're glad that you're here. As we think about the Word of God, is always there's one truth. There's one Spirit. There's one mind, one body. And that the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, God brings us and makes us one. And so we're glad for that. We celebrate that. As we think about this sermon title, it's Between Two Worlds. I was listening to Pastor Erwin Lutzer this week talking about a movie I saw as a kid. The movie was based off of H.G. Wells' book that was written entitled The Invisible Man, written about 1897, 1896, somewhere in there. It's hard to believe that I was watching a movie with my dad that was based off of a novel written so long ago, and that a man had that kind of creativity to think about it. But it was a man. It was about a man who discovered through a series of experiments a way to make himself invisible. And he actually succeeded in making himself invisible. The problem was he couldn't reverse the process. He couldn't become visible again. And so it was there the intrigue started to happen. When we think about two worlds, when we think about this sermon, we're talking about a visible world and an invisible world. The Bible is clear that it makes note of that, that the world we live in is visible and it's seen, but it's transient. And that we live in this world, but we're talking about a world to come. So we live kind of in between two worlds. I heard a story about a doctor, and his receptionist came to him and said, "Doctor, there's a man in our waiting room claiming to be invisible." To which the doctor said, "Tell him that I can't see him right now." Well, there is an invisible world out there, and we need to make note of that the Bible does not run from that. The Bible holds it up. We actually see characters in the Bible encountering that invisible world. It's always intriguing when we read through the New Testament, when we see God talking to people and invisible things become visible. When we think about this world, the Bible talks about this invisible world, the world of God, angels, demons, heaven, hell. These are very real places. They're not seen right now. They're unseen, but they're eternal. And so as we think about that, it's hard to explain that or get people to understand it. But it's important for us to understand that we look to Jesus Christ to have an understanding of that invisible world. Because it is that world that we need to keep our eyes on. We need to set our minds on things above. Because in this world, Jesus said, you will have trouble. But to take heart, he has overcome the world. And that he will remain with us to the end of the age. So as we think about this, it's very important for us to think about it in a way that the Bible describes. I titled this Between Two Worlds, and today I'm going to talk to you about how important that invisible world is. We're going to be experiencing that world through the person of Jesus Christ, who said words like this from John 8, verse 23, "You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world." And then in John 18, verse 36, Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from this world." In our world, we see problems, don't we? We see affliction. We see sin. We see sadness. We see death. Greg Laurie says, "From the moment we are born, we are on a quest. We are pre-wired," he says, "to long for something more." And he points to the reason. The reason is because God has made us in his image. And Ecclesiastes 3, verse 11 tells us this: "He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity in our hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from the beginning to the end." Deep in our hearts, we have a longing to be with God. And until that day, we're essentially living between two worlds. I love this picture behind me. I would never climb that mountain, but I love the perspective. It's God's perspective looking down upon it, right? That it's snow-capped mountains, and then there's sunshine hitting that valley below. And then the idea that it's popping up through the clouds is just the majesty of God's creation. And it's an amazing picture. And as we look from the perspective of being between two worlds, we need God's perspective so that we can keep our eyes focused on Jesus, right? As we see our world and its afflictions, and we're buffeted by them. I have three questions for you for this sermon. Number one, which way are you going? Number two, who are you listening to? And number three, what are you building your life on? Or what are you building your life around, but mainly on? So let's begin. Which way are you going? As we think about this passage, and we see what Jesus is saying, I want you to look just above where Brian read in verses. It starts out in verse 12, I believe. It says, "So whatever you wish," Jesus said, "the others would do to you, do so all to them, do so also to them. For this is the law of the prophets. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And for those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." And I want to ask you a question that I couldn't ask yesterday at a funeral that I officiated. Which way are you going? I was asked by a family who knew me from 2000, the year 2000, when I came to Pittsburgh to do a funeral for a family member. And what I was struck by when I saw the date of this young man's birth is his age. And I thought back to 1990 of how old I was. I was probably 25 years old. This young man died at 29. And so I was struck by that. I was thinking about it when I came to Monongahela in 2000, whether I had ever seen this young man, whether I'd ever come across his path, and I can't remember him. I remember his family, I remember some of the names, but I could not remember this young man because he would have been about 10 years old when I was first came to Pittsburgh. And I was wondering if he ever heard anything or wonder what his faith life was like at 10 years old. Had anybody ever asked him, "Which way are you going?" Because I couldn't ask that in his funeral. And here he is. He's lying there and being viewed, and his four children at that funeral home were sitting to my left, the oldest being in eighth grade. The rest were younger. And that's the place that I'm in. I have to talk about this world that's invisible to make it visible for them. I have to say, you need to have hope in the invisible world, the world that is eternal and it's unchanging and it's promised to all those who come through Christ. And the thing is that I can't ask them which way are they going, but I can tell them about which way Jesus wants them to go. And so as we think about this, and as a pastor, I complain about this all the time. It's like I'm complaining about my job. God, why do you put me in these circumstances that I have to bring about the hope of Christ? But it's a great hope to have. But as I look there, I don't know whether people can see. Or whether they believe that it's something that's real and tangent to them and important for their life when they think about their destiny. Which way are they going? Which way are you going this morning? Jesus says something very interesting. He talks about two ways. There are only two ways. Jesus tells us in verse 13 to enter the narrow way, because there's another way. The gate is wide that leads to destruction. That's the first way he talks about. The way that leads to destruction in verse 13. What's it like? He says the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter it by it are many. And our kids have to be told this, that many people, just because everybody's doing it, just because a lot of people are going in that direction, doesn't mean you should do it too. You know, you go through that with your kids, right? You tell them, just because somebody jumped off a bridge doesn't mean you should do it too, right? You've probably said that. But there's only two ways. But there's only one way, Jesus says, that leads to life. And it's important for us. Jesus talks about that way in verse 14. He says, "For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." The gate is called narrow. He says, enter that gate. He says that the Christian life is difficult and that few find it. That's a very sobering thing, isn't it? Jesus says there's only one way. Every one of us have faith and convictions that are on our path leading to a destination. Every decision you make, everything that you base your life on is around these two paths. You're either moving in one direction or the other. You're either moving into the way that leads to destruction or you're either moving to the way that leads to life. You notice there's no neutrality with Jesus. That's sobering. But it's important because it's true. And how often do I get put into places where people will ask me to do funerals and they say, give them the gospel, Pastor, the good news. So which way are you headed today? Where does Jesus find you along the path? You see, that's what I'm doing. I'm trying to catch you along the path and arrest you and ask you this question, which way are you going? Have you ever considered that? Which path are you on? You know, a lot of people say it's easy. Just accept Jesus as your Savior and you're on the way. You know what? Jesus says it's narrow, it's not easy, it's difficult, it's dangerous, but it leads to life. And few people find it. Sobering. So as we think about that, which way are you going? Choose the way that leads to life, friend. Enter the gate called narrow. It's difficult, but you can find it through Jesus. Who are you listening to? That's the second question I want to ask you. Who are you listening to? Jesus, right out of the gate, says, beware of false prophets in verse 15. Beware of people that are teaching a false doctrine, a false truth. But notice, we just went back. We entered the narrow gate, so we came into the narrow gate. But Jesus says, even inside the narrow gate, inside the church, there are false prophets. What do they look like? Well, he says, they appear as sheep, but are ravenous wolves. Wolves devour people. They appear as sheep. They appear like the flock, is what he's saying. But there's something going on inside of them. They're a wolf. You will be recognized. How do you recognize them? He says you will recognize them by their fruit. What do they say and do? Notice there was only two paths. There's only one way. They're here, he says, that the prophets are like the two trees. And you'll know them by their fruit. One is a healthy tree that bears good fruit. Look in verse 16. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but a diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you will recognize them by their fruit. Which path are you on? Are you on the path that leads to life? Who are you listening to? There are so many people that teach that God is up on the mountain, and that doesn't matter what path that you take, they all lead up to God. And God says there's only one path that leads to life. The thing is that we got to remember that God came down off the mountain. He sent his one and only son, Jesus Christ. The man that I buried yesterday was 29 years old. He was cut down in life. He used to be a tow truck driver. I made the point of talking about how important it is that we'd have a tow truck driver, how good it feels when somebody comes to help you get your car out of the circumstance that it's in. They know what to do. They know where to hook it up. They bring it and they take it and they rescue you. We're all wanting to be rescued. But that's why Jesus came, friend. Jesus came to rescue us. What did he come to rescue us from? Sin, sadness, and death. But he talks about, along the way, that we get caught up in the visible world that is seen. Cars, cash, computers, all of this is a distraction if we don't have an understanding of this invisible world. There are afflictions. Paul talks about that outwardly, the outer nature is wasting away. Inwardly, we are being renewed day by day. Old age is fascinating, isn't it? No? It's visible, isn't it? It's irreversible. And it's inevitable. Maybe. That's why that 29 upsets us. That's not supposed to happen then, right? That's not what we think should happen. We're not promised tomorrow. So when we're afflicted, when Paul says that outwardly we're wasting away, but every day we're being renewed day by day, he's talking about that affliction. He's talking about the fact, how do we face that affliction? How do we face the affliction of just having ruptured relationships, about old age, about sickness, about sadness? When we're afflicted, Paul says, keep your eyes on what is seen, unseen. Keep your eyes on what is eternal. Don't look at what is seen and transient and inevitable, because we all die. None of us get out of this world without dying. But see, people want to tell you all kinds of things. They want to tell you that all roads lead to God. No one asks you which way you're going. No one tells you there's only one path. No one tells you what Jesus told us is that there's only one truth. And the third thing that they never tell you is this, that not everybody's going to get into heaven. Now, what do I base that on? What Jesus said. Look at verse 21. Jesus said this, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? This is so disturbing, isn't it? It's disturbing to hear that. Not only that, the picture here is of people who say, look what I've been doing. Look what I've been doing, Lord. Didn't I do all these things? And he says, go away from me. I never knew you. That should wake us up. Because what do? When we go to the funeral home and they start talking about somebody that's never darkened the day of the church, darkened the door of church? They start telling you all the good things. All the good things they did. They're justifying their life. They're saying they're a good person. You'll see them again. I do not want to harm or hurt anyone's soul right now. But I do want to tell you the truth. There's only one way that leads to life. There's only one truth. Jesus says, not everybody who says, look what I've done, will be in the kingdom of heaven. Not everybody gets in. So we have to ask ourselves, is heaven the default location? Is heaven our default destination? Remember, we were starting out with that question, which way are you going? Well, people say, you think you're going to get into heaven? They'll say, well, you know, I think so. I'm a pretty good person. God didn't say that. God said that we are saved by what? Grace alone. It's a gift. God said that we are saved by through faith alone. Grace alone, through faith alone is how we're saved, that not by any good works can we boast, but those good works are done in response to what God's already done. It's not about what we do. That's not how we get into heaven. That's not how we enter into this narrow gate. We enter through Jesus. It's narrow. Jesus says it's only one way, through me. There's only one truth, and that's the Scriptures. That's in Jesus. That heaven is not a default destination. The question is rhetorical because so many people claim they've loved ones going to heaven. Randy Alcorn states this, for every American who believes he's going to hell, there are 120 who believe they're going to heaven. And Dr. Albert Mohler says, who was the one of the contributors to the book? Is heaven for real or does everybody go to heaven? In a study of seeker-sensitive churches, a researcher named Kimon Howland Sargent noted that today's cultural pluralism fosters an underemphasis of the hard sell of hell. It doesn't sell good. Which is a contributing, then they start contributing to overemphasizing the soft sell of personal satisfaction through Jesus Christ. In other words, churches emphasize and talk about the new life in Christ, the benefits of it, without talking about the judgment set apart from him. There will be a judgment if there is people that are not in Christ. There's a judgment for those who are not in Christ. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:1. No separation from the love of God, the very end of Romans chapter 8. So we have to be careful that we don't try to oversell the gospel and tell everybody how great and easy it is to come to Jesus. Because Jesus didn't say it was easy. He said there's one way. It's narrow. It's difficult. Few find it. There's only one truth. And that truth is found in Jesus. Yarborough, who is also quoted in the book Heaven's for Real, Hell is for Real, or Does Everybody Go to Heaven, stated, despite what Jesus said, namely that those who oppose God, who spurn the gospel of salvation in his name, will be consigned to hell at some point following their earthly death, there too to face a misery without end. Yet some are not insisting that Jesus said that the wicked will cease to exist after death rather than undergo eternal conscious punishment, or that they will eventually reconcile all of their humanity, repentant or not, to himself. So which is it? Yarborough declares with a statement, we all need to consider Jesus' teaching and actually bear the burden for the historic belief of his words. Did you hear what he said? Bear the burden of his historic words. Basically, don't back down from the truth of what the Bible states when people ask us about the gospel. So, where are you going, and who are you listening to? What are you building your life on is the third question. We need to consider this. Jesus talked about two paths. There's only one path that leads to life. He talked about false prophets. He said there's two trees. Only one tree is good. There is only one truth. Now we're going to talk about two houses. Only one house will be built, will stand. Houses represent all the religious activity. You remember what the people said? What do I do? I did all these things. Don't you remember, Jesus? Look at all those things I did for you. Well, that's what these houses represent. So religious activity is what they point to in verses 21 to 23. But Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. You see, we have to trust in the foundation that Jesus has set. That's the important part of the story, because God talks about in this story that everyone who hears in verse 24, who builds the house on this foundation, he says, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon the house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. This man was called wise. The other man was called foolish. He says this about this man in verse 26. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. You see, he's talking about your life. Notice that two houses are built, and they both appear to be beautiful and that they look fine from the outside. But there's a problem with what they've been built on, what they've been built around. Because Jesus said that I am the way, the truth, and the life, that no man can come to the Father except through me. And so when we look at this, only one house survives. The house is built on the rock. Tim Keller said, people who are orthodox, people who are passionate, people who are deeply involved in ministry, Jesus says, depart from me, for I never knew you. These are people in the house of God. That's sobering. Our children need to hear this. There's only one way. There's only one truth. And there's only one foundation. And that foundation, although unseen, is eternal. And that Jesus is saying something here. He's warning us. He's saying, that truth, we need to heed the warnings. We need to trust only in the one way that leads to life. And that life needs to be hidden in the foundation of Christ, His life. His life, His death, His burial, His resurrection, and now He stands before God, interceding on our behalf. My friend, Jesus is the way. What did I say to that family, those young kids sitting to my left, and these people? I told him, Jesus is the way. Jesus is the only way. John 14, 6 says these words, I am the way. One truth. Jesus said, I am the truth. One foundation. No one comes to the Father except through Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. Are you building it on Jesus? Which way are you going? And who are you listening to? And what are you building your life around? Everyone is building something. And the question is, what are you building and what are you building it on? The inclination for me is to say it, for some of it's a house of cards and it's going to fall. When our visible world is shaken, we need to know that time is short and eternity is long. When we come under affliction, we need to put our trust in Jesus. When our visible world that is seen but is transient and we are afflicted, we need to set our minds on the invisible world that is to come. Paul said, so we don't lose heart. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the truth, and Jesus is the life. There is no other way to go to the Father. Christmas is all about God came to us, and that God is for us, and that He wants to know that His Father says He wants His children to come to Him through Jesus. My friend, come to Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for this word. As we are here between two worlds, this visible world where we face the realities of life buffeting us at every turn, that, Lord, help us to say like Paul does, so we don't lose heart, though our outer self is being changed and wasting away, our inner self is being renewed. We're being fitted for the heaven, for the world to come. That our light and momentary afflictions, everything that we could have and happen to us, whether it be our health, whether it be our heart, whether it be our relationships, You are preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond what we can compare these things to. That what is seen is not what's important, but what is unseen is eternal. May You help us to trust in Jesus and look to Him for our salvation and in Him only. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.